1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be delivered, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in sorrow through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And turn over three chapters to 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing were happening. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard. Let's turn to the Lord one more time. Dear Lord, how we thank you for your great provision for us. How we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you, Lord, for giving us obedient acts we may do to come before your presence and see him and hear him, breaking the bread and passing the cup. Oh, Lord, we thank you and we bless you. And, Lord, even now we ask that we might be touched by your Holy Spirit, by that anointing which he has received as our great high priest and runs down to cover even us, the lowest members of his body. Lord, we believe that you have provision for us to speak and to hear your word by your Holy Spirit. So we submit ourselves to it with the desire, Lord, that your word should pierce our hearts and change us forever. So we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus and for the sake of the Lord Jesus that his inheritance in us might be increased and that we might come to the end that you intended for us when you created us. Bless you, Lord, and thank you. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, you are in a war, and it's a good thing. Today, you are on a battlefield, and that is also a good thing. how appropriate that we should talk about this after breaking the bread and sharing the cup that speaks of the finished work of our Lord Jesus. The end of this war, the victory, is absolutely certain. Our Lord Jesus said it is finished. You know, He had a cup, a bitter cup he drank. The cup filled with the wrath of God for your sins and for mine. He didn't want to drink it. He said, "Father, if it's possible, let it pass from me." He prayed that three times. And he prayed every time, "But not my will, but your will." There was no other way to save us, brothers and sisters. But you remember when they came to take him, Peter cut off Malchus' ear, the high priest's servant. The Lord said, put away your sword. The cup which my Father gives to me, shall I not drink it? And he submitted. And he was obedient to death. And he said, "It is finished." What a wonderful word. He drained that cup. There's nothing left for your salvation or mine. There's nothing left for the victory of God. In that finishing the cup, he emptied the wrath of God, but he also brought all the glory to God. And he set before us the sweet cup, the loaf that we just shared. The victory is Christ. All the victory. The battle is His. The battle is the Lord's, and He has won it. There's nothing left to do to secure the end. And yet, brothers and sisters, there is a battle today. There's a war going on, and you and I are in it. And there are casualties, and there are difficulties and hardship and pain and suffering. I'm speaking to people who know about this. It's a good thing. It is in the day of battle, in the time of battle, when you test your weapons. It is in the day of battle, it is in the time of battle, when you are tested with your weapons. Now, I want to talk about that today, and I want to speak of three things. The purpose of the testing, the process of the testing, and the end product of all this testing. The purpose of this testing, to put it most simply, is that the goal that God has put in you should be refined, and that the dross that is in you should be burned off. We sing the old hymn, that wonderful hymn, "How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord." You remember there's a line in it, "The flame shall not hurt you, I only design your dross to remove and your gold to refine." That gold, of course, speaks of God's own nature that He puts in us by His Holy Spirit. It's pure and holy in itself, but He gives it to us, and we are a mixture. So, we come to the testing. We come to the trial. And the purpose of the testing is not that we should be destroyed. It's not that we should be found unfaithful. It's not that we should be defeated, but that we should come to the end of God, which is that the gold be refined, more pure, more clear. Oh, brothers and sisters, you see it if you look around you. If you don't see it, then look around you and open your eyes. brothers and sisters who have been saved, give themselves over to the Lord's hand, and you see changes in them. How could they possibly be the same person they were 10 years ago, or even 10 months ago, or in some cases 10 weeks ago, or maybe even 10 days ago? God is at work in you and in me to will and to do, but He works through this process of refining. You have come to Jerusalem, to the city of God, but you remember what our Lord says about that. He says, my fire, my refining is in Jerusalem. In Zion is my, let me read it, that would be better. It's Isaiah 31, the last verse. And this rock will pass away because of panic, and his princes will be terrified at the standard, declares the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. We have come to Mount Zion. We have come to that fire that it speaks of to be refined. And this refining process of the Lord is difficult, and it's painful. But the end, we must see that He desires to burn off everything which is of this creation and refine everything which goes to the next to make it even more beautiful than it is. Now, this refining that's done is done individually in your own lives. It's done corporately in us, because when we come together to this new Jerusalem, to this city of God, to be built together as the house of God, we find that we are in the process together, and actually we're part of the process for one another. The purpose of testing is to refine the gold and to burn off the dross. Now, this is the work of God in you that He does patiently, daily, continually, using all things to work together for good. This is His purpose. He wants you to bring you to the place He brought Abraham. You remember Abraham, the father of the faithful, the father of the nation, the father of many nations. How did he become the father of the faithful? You know, brothers and sisters, Abraham was not always faithful. Ask Sarah how faithful Abraham was when he told the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, that she was his sister and gave him to be wife to the Pharaoh. Or later on, when he did it again to Abimelech. That was faithless. And yet, brothers and sisters, here's the point I really want to hone in on with you today. That's not the end. That's not the purpose. That's the process. That's something that you go through to get where you're going. You have to be shown who you are, and you have to come to the place where you see that you cannot do this so that you can yield yourself up to God. We don't remember that about Abraham. What we remember is that he offered Isaac up. You know, God Himself called Abraham His friend. What a wonderful thing. And you remember when he came to him, they were going to Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, shall we not share with our friend what we're about to do, seeing as he's going to be the father of many nations? He shared with Abraham what he was going to do with our Lord Jesus. Abraham was one of the companions of God the Father in the suffering of the Lord Jesus when he offered up Isaac. Brothers and sisters, that's where we are to come. Moses, the great lawgiver, the one who brought the nation out of Egypt to another place, who brought a whole nation forth, who, you remember when he came down from the mountain, he'd received the tablets of the testimony, and his face shone. He had to cover his face with a veil because he had been in the presence of God. Moses, the lawgiver. Moses, the lawbreaker. Moses murdered a man 40 years earlier. An Egyptian overseer. He murdered him and buried him in the sand. The Egyptians sought to kill him because of it, and he ran and escaped. I'm not maligning Moses, brothers and sisters. That's not what we remember about him. He didn't stop there. Abraham didn't stop there. You and I must not stop there. You see, because what we have to learn to do is to bring out of defeat victory. You know, if there are those in the room that don't know anything about defeat in their lives, I would say to the person next to them, please wake them up. Or bury them. These men dealt with their defeat differently than we do. We feel bad about it. We come under clouds of condemnation sometimes. Well, you know what we do. I'm not going to dwell on that. What I'm going to do is to point out what I believe we should do. I want to talk about a man whom we're all familiar with. David. What a wonderful man was David. Now, I want you to remember two things. Number one, that these people were tested and found wanting on the very things we remember them for. Moses, Abraham, David. Okay? And what I also want you to remember is that I'm not really talking about David, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you. You see, David was anointed to be king. Our Lord Jesus is anointed. David was called to be king. You have been called to the king and to reign and rule with Christ. God divinely arranged all of the circumstances of David's life. Well, my goodness gracious. All things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. We're not really talking about David, brothers and sisters. We're talking about you and me. And I hope today that your heart, the Lord will speak to it, so that we may come to a different place in our actions and in our lives. Now, David was a wonderful man. We all know that. A man after God's own heart. How would you like to have God Himself say that about you? I have found in the son of Jesse a man after my own heart who will do all I desire. And how would you like to hear God say after you died to someone else, He said, you know, this one is not like my servant David, who did everything I desired him to do. who was perfect in all of his ways, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. He compared all the kings to him. David, whose throne our Lord Jesus will sit on one of these days. David, the king that God had in his heart for his people to reign and rule for him. David, whose the Lord's hand was so heavy upon. Brothers and sisters, I'm not talking about David. I'm talking about you. You know, the Lord tests us in victory. And many of us don't pass that test. David was met a lion and a bear who were trying to steal his sheep. They took a lamb from the fold. You remember when he was telling Saul, Saul said, "You can't go up against Goliath, for you're but a youth, and he's been a warrior since he was a youth." And David said, "Now wait a minute. When I was keeping my father's sheep, a bear came and took one. And I went and got back that sheep. And when he resisted me, I grabbed him by the beard and I killed him. A lion also." He said, "This uncircumcised Philistine will be as one of them." What words. And you remember when he went out to face the enemy? You know, "Am I a dog? You come at me with sticks." You remember Goliath said that to him? You remember what David said? "You come at me with sword and javelin and spear, and I come to you in the name of the God of the heavens and the earth, whose armies you have defied this day. And he will deliver you into my hand. And I will cut off your head and feed the body of the armies of the Philistines to the birds of the air. And the earth will know that there is a God in heaven." You remember what happened. Now, there was a great victory, and David handled it well. Both those great victories. And then he came into the city with Saul, and there was much adulation. There was much praise given to him. You remember? And then there were some women who began to sing and praise the army, and they said a simple little ditty while they were dancing. "Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. And Saul, who loved David, heart knotted up, and he was suspicious from him from that day forward. You remember? He promised him one daughter, he gave him another. He gave her to him because so she would be a snare to him. He put a high dowry of 100 Philistine foreskins, 100 of the king's enemies. He thought David might get killed, and that would be a good thing. David brought back 200, said, "Thank you for my wife." In all these things, David did. You know, even after Saul had made him king of the army, had made him not king of the army, he'd made him head of the army, and the head of his bodyguard, he came in and played his lute when Saul was disturbed by an evil spirit, as he had done years before. Saul didn't remember any of that. He didn't care anything about David. You know, who is this guy? And all these things David did well. And then one day, the test changed. Saul said, "I'm going to kill him." Jonathan changed his mind once. He said, I'm going to kill him again. And he sent men to his house to watch, to go in and take David and kill him the next day. His wife, Michal, whom Saul had given to him, said, David, if you don't escape tonight, you won't live tomorrow. So he went down out of a rope and escaped and began to run. This one who had been anointed to be king by the prophet, this one who had been anointed by Samuel, and whom, according to at least Jewish tradition, and I do believe this, I believe he knew he was going to be king. Jewish tradition says that Samuel whispered in his ear as he anointed him that he was to be king. Was still a humble man. After he was anointed, he went back with the sheep. He went to the battle, you remember, and his brothers disdained him. Where? What did you come for? Who did you leave those few sheep with? I know your wicked heart. You came here to see the battle. Saul, before whom he had played to restore him, said, who is this guy? Brothers and sisters, David was a humble man. He was disdained by his father, who didn't even think he was important enough to bring with the other seven sons when Samuel said, cause your sons to pass before me. You remember his remark, there's one more, but the youngest, he's with the sheep. You remember, I'm not really talking about David, I'm talking about you, brothers and sisters. Do you receive that which you should receive in the house of God, the respect you should receive, the place you should have? Do you chafe when you don't? Maybe you do something and it's not acknowledged. You take a low place and people ignore you. When you do that, people ignore you. That's the whole point. But something bristles inside. Oh, I don't say that it didn't bristle in David, but he controlled it. When they ask him to become the son-in-law of the king, he says to the man, is it not a small thing? Is it a small thing to you to become the king's son-in-law? I am a poor man and from a poor family. We trip up on that, brothers and sisters, and we should be careful, because it's ever before you as a snare. A brother once said, and I believe him, he said, no one can take your place in the house of God, and no one can give you a place that you don't have in the house of God. That's true. David was safe, and yet he ran. And he went to Jonathan, and Jonathan confirmed that Saul was planning to kill him. And then he left. And wended his way to Nob, where the priests were, you remember. Now David, the man after God's own heart, came in and spoke to the priest Ahimelech and said, I'm on an errand for Saul, and I had to leave quickly, and I'm hungry. There are guys with me. Give me something to eat. It was a lie. And the priest said, well, if the men with you are clean, we have no bread except this bread from the showbread, which is only fit for the priest to eat. But if the young men are clean, if they have not, if they kept themselves from women, you know, it'll be okay. And David lied again, said, yes, they're all okay. And he said, do you have a weapon? I had to leave in such great haste. It's a secret mission. I had to leave in such great haste, I even left my weapon. And the priest said, well, there's the sword of Goliath. There's none like it. It's wrapped here. If you like it, take it. And he did. And as he was leaving, he saw the chief of Saul's shepherds, Doeg the Edomite. You remember him. Brothers and sisters, you remember I'm not talking about David, I'm talking about you. Have you ever come to the house of God for comfort, to the priest in the house of God, with trouble on your soul, with lack of faith, unbelieving, and lied to the priest? Did your lie bear the fruit of David? I can tell you it did not. Because of that, 85 priests were killed. Not just the priests, but their wives and their daughters and their sons and their babies and their sheep and their goats and everything that they had. One escaped. Abiathar, he came with the ephod and he came with the Ummim and the Thummim and came to David, and later on David said, I knew when I saw that man he would tell Saul, I am responsible for the death of your whole household. Come and stay with me. You'll be safe with me because he who seeks your life seeks mine. Has your lie brought death into the house of God, brothers and sisters? It's a serious question. David confessed his sin. Then David took off and he went to Gath. Seems to me to be a silly thing to do. Goliath was, of course, from Gath. So he goes into the king of Gath, Achish, and presents himself for sanctuary. And the advisors of the king said, well, is this not the king of the land? Is this not David, of whom, as the maidens danced, they sang, Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s? And David's heart froze in him. He was terrified. He was in an enemy camp. He had Goliath's sword on his waist. How did he get out of that? Do you remember? He acted like a madman. He scrabbled on the door. He let his saliva run down on his beard. And the king said, looked at the guys around him and said, do I not have enough madmen here that you bring me this madman? Get him out of here. They threw him out like a dog. And David was grateful. David goes down and down. And this has got to be one of the lowest points on his life. He took off that night and he went to a place that he knew in the wilderness. It was cold and wet. It was a big cave. It was dark. He was in a very low place. This one who was anointed king of Israel, this one who had spoken so strongly for the name of the Lord, who had upheld his honor publicly, bowing and scraping before a Philistine king. Think about that, brothers and sisters. Think about it. What would you do? What did you do? What do you do? That's more important. I'll tell you what David did. Psalm 34. I'm going to read to you what is not scripture, but it's in the earliest manuscripts, and I have no doubt it belongs here. A psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech and drove him away, and he departed. Abimelech simply means king's father. It was a title. The personal name of the king was Achish, though that this is the same circumstance. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make it boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Now, brothers and sisters, I have a question for you. When you're at the bottom, what do you do? When you have sinned greatly, and your sin has been very expensive, and you have complicated your sin with lies, and you've complicated your lies with unfaithfulness and escape, and then you finally ended up groveling and wallowing in your sin, what do you do? When you're all alone, and you're cold, and you're wet, and you're thinking, it would have been a whole lot better off if I'd have died 6 months ago. What do you do? You see, that precious blood we spoke of is effective here, or it's not effective anywhere. If you cannot, at the bottom, find the efficacy of the blood of Jesus to answer the accuser of the brethren, when the accuser is right, then you have not entered into the grace of God. I will tell you, there was nothing in David of this making light of his sin or passing it off or excusing it. Sin is sin, brothers and sisters. It's black. It's terrible. It's horrible. It caused those hours of agony of our Lord Jesus on the cross. But it's finished. He did the work. Now, what are you going to do at that point? You know, there are people who say that this, commentators, and a good many of them, who say this could not possibly have been written at that time because David could have never been in such a state to speak this way at such a time. I tell you, it was written at this time because David made a decision. He said, Lord, I have been unfaithful, but I'm not going to be unfaithful anymore. I may have to die, but I will not. I will not refuse to bless you in all circumstances. Oh, brothers and sisters, David came to this place and got for you and me something very great, something very wonderful. This song. If David can sing this song in his difficulty, in his sin, in his shame, how can you and I not? He got it for us. He bought it. Really, with an expensive price. what exposure he had. What loss. Brothers and sisters, whenever we sin, there's loss. Don't kid yourself. Great loss. We could talk about that. We could talk about what David's sin cost him, but we don't have time today. But that's not the point. Don't kid yourself that sin can be taken lightly or that there's not loss because the Lord has done everything and recovered all. He has done everything. He has recovered all, and there is loss. But when you are here, will you get to that point? Will you bless the Lord at all times? When you don't even want to be around yourself, you know? When there's nobody else around because they don't want to be around you, and you don't want to be around yourself, but you can't get away. The Scripture said he wept till there was no more strength for weeping. When when the Philistines came and carried them all off a little later on, David wept with Jonathan. But there was no weeping like the weeping he did in that cave, and yet David decided something in himself. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Will you make that decision? Will you decide right now that you'll believe David? That you'll believe that he did that and that it's good enough for you? That this which David has gotten for you, you will live in the good of it. See, because if you don't, then you have to learn it yourself the hard way. And that's not the best way. David has given us so much here that we may take and believe, looking at his life, seeing his end. He was the man after God's own heart because he knew what to do when he was on the bottom. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. None of us have anything. It's just not all exposed. And you know, praise the Lord, he doesn't expose everything, and I'm so glad. He only exposes that which is necessary. If you walk with him every day and deal with things every day, and don't kid yourself, oh, we are spared so much exposure. Sometimes we are exposed just a little bit. A brother will come to us, and we will confess our sin, and it ends there. And sometimes we have to have two or three brothers come to us, and sometimes we stiffen our neck and the whole church comes to us, and sometimes, well, you know where that ends. The Lord is gentle and humble of heart. But he's ruthless. He is going to have us in the image of Christ. He is going to make you into who he wants you to be. If you'll submit yourself to him, you'll be who it is you want to be. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do it. He will not only give you the desires of your heart, but he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Look where this came from. And it belongs to you. And you can possess it, you see. What you can do is you can make this word flesh, not just this one little verse. You know, there are, David wrote, I believe it's 73 Psalms. He wrote 11 or 12 that we know of that were written during this period of time between when he was anointed and when Saul died, because the commentators gave us that, the ones who originally copied down these Psalms. And others beside, they belong to you. They are yours. Will you make them yours? Will you simply believe them and make the word flesh and let it dwell among us, full of grace and truth? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. We could spend a lot of time in just these first few verses, but I will give them to you as a man gives his friend a present. I know God already gave it to you, and I know that most of you know these scriptures better than me, but I still give them to you, and you can give them back. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. You know, if you can't hear this word of David, maybe you should humble yourself before the Lord and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. You know, we have fears, brothers and sisters. What do you do with them? Do you give them control over you? Do you come to the Lord? Do you praise him? Do you magnify him? Do you give him your fears? So much of David's Psalms are about fears. He had them. To have them is one thing. To be controlled by them is another. Don't be controlled by your fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This is the humble again. It's the same word of Moses on the mount, looking into the face of God and having your face to shine. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. You know, David knew it was not his groveling that saved him. David knew that it was the Lord who saved him. And he knew he was a poor man. You know, in verse 18, I just love this verse. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You know, when you are brokenhearted, brothers and sisters, do you always feel the nearness, the wonderful nearness of the Lord? Praise God, sometimes we do. But lots of times we don't. That's part of the brokenheartedness. So what are you going to do? Make up your mind now, in this day, that you will believe him in that day. Set your face like flint to believe that he is near you when your heart is broken, and that the proof that he is near you is that you are brokenhearted, because he cannot lie. Have you ever thought of that? God is near to you whether you feel it or not. He never says, you will always feel that I am near you. He just says, I'll always be with you. But he wants to bring forth faith in us. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You know, there are a number of psalms written. The 56th Psalm was also written at exactly this time. There he speaks about fear. Verse 3, Psalm 56, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee, in God whose word I pray. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? This is not the false claim of an untried man. This is a man who has just been controlled and driven by his fears from all that he held dear. So what are you going to do the next time you're afraid? David won this for you through much affliction. David went through this affliction so he could come to the throne. But in doing that, he enriched you and me through his, even through his sin. He grabbed victory. Even in his sin, he brought forth glory to God. He brought so much comfort to us. What are you going to do with your trouble? What are you going to do with your sin? Are you going to lie in it? Are you going to wallow in it? You know, we have no excuse to sin. There's every provision for it. You know it. I know it. It's the truth. I'm not saying we should sin. What, you know, John, my little children, I write this to you that you do not sin. Yet if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father who is Jesus Christ the righteous. Brothers and sisters, will you make it the business of your life to turn everything to a profit for the Lord and for His people? Those lonely words written in that cold, dark, wet cave bring us great comfort and help and promise. They are light to our eyes and balm to our wounds. What about your trouble? Will you bless your brothers and sisters with it? You know, it's really interesting to me in these Psalms that he wrote, he really doesn't talk about his sin much. But it is the prayer of one who is brokenhearted by his sin. There's not a lot to be gained in talking about the facts of our sin, necessarily. I don't mean in confession. I'm talking about to build the saints. Usually that's very unprofitable. But there can come out of it such life that you can't imagine. I don't believe David imagined it when he wrote these words. In verse 8 in chapter 56, Thou hast taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Those tears, brothers and sisters, are precious in the sight of God. He records them and He keeps them. You never cry alone. He's always there. And that next verse has got to be one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible. Because David wrote it at this time. It's true at every time, but he wrote it at this time and he knew it was true and he said, This I know, that God is for me. If you don't remember anything that I said, will you write that down in your Bible? I almost said, will you tattoo it on your chest, but I don't want you to do that. Will you remember it? God is for you. If David, at this low point in his life, can say, God is for me, I know I'm being redundant, but you've got to see where the man is so you can understand the power that's in this. He didn't stay where he was, brothers and sisters. Do you want to stay where you are? Then do what you've been doing. Do you want to go to a different place? Do you want to come to the throne? You know, when God finished what he was doing with David to prepare him, it took him less than 30 days to make him king. Brothers and sisters, the time that we have now is so very precious. This battle is the Lord's. The end of it is certain. David left as his inheritance, as his heritage, the largest part of the largest book in the Bible. He wrote most of the Psalms. He left all the wealth and the plans and the contracts for the temple. He left a son to build it. He left a throne, which our Lord Jesus will inherit. And our Lord Jesus himself is called David's greater son. His favorite titles were Son of Man and Son of David. What will you leave? What will you leave? Will you leave a great blessing? You can. If you don't, there'll come a day when you'll be bitterly sorry and it'll be too late. Oh, brothers and sisters, we must grasp this great grace that we have to come to a different place. We must honestly confess our sin and forsake it and turn from it. And we must rejoice in the Lord. And we must strengthen. Like the Lord said to Peter, Peter, when you've turned, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, and when you turn, strengthen your brothers. When you strengthen your brothers. Brothers and sisters, you have a great and a high calling, but you have a great and high provision in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you those Psalms right now, if I can find them. Yeah, here they are. That he wrote while he was in the cave. Or in about that time. Psalm 34 and 56 that we just considered. Psalm 57, 59, 54, 52, 63, 142, and 143, which is really a continuation of 142, 27, and 18. These are part of David's legacy. Let us make the word flesh and let it dwell among us, and let us leave also a legacy to the Lord's people. And let us glorify the Lord and bless him at all times. Lord, we ask that you would quicken our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would reveal to us the gold. And Lord, that we might hammer it out in our own lives and let you hammer it out by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we would not be found faithless, but be found believing by the grace of your Son. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Amen.